Most of you are familiar with the HGTV network. The 9 best programs on that network are all to do with home building, remodeling, restoring. All of those programs have this common process involved. There's a blueprint. There's the materials and tools needed. There's the workers who need to get the job done. And then my best part, there's the unveiling, the presentation. Now, I'm the kind of person, if it's recorded, just fast forward and get me to the end. I want to see when they move away the covering, or the bus moves away, or they say, open your eyes. And invariably, there's shock. There's surprise. There's joy. Sometimes there's tears. And always, there's praise for the architect. There's glory to the person or the couple or the pair that made it all happen. Now, I use that illustration because as we read our public reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, you see a lot of the same language. There's the building in Ephesians 2 in verse 21. There's a holy temple that the architect, Christ, in God is building. There's the place where God habitates, the local assembly, the church, all by the Spirit. And the aim of this building project, for which all the stones in this local assembly are to be a part of, is praise to the master builder. So my topic this morning is building a temple of praise. Now, you may say, I see the temple there, but I don't see the word praise. That's because Paul has unpacked that in the first chapter. Much like Solomon's temple, the stones were prepared off-site. There was no chiseling, there was no hammering of any kind on-site. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us how you got to the place to be on the construction site called the church, for which you as a stone are part of the building. You were chosen in Christ before the world began. You were predestinated unto adoption by Jesus Christ to come into the household of God, the family of God, and to the church of God, all according to His predeterminate counsel and purpose. Then you trusted in the gospel, Paul said. Ye also trusted in Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And as Paul unpacks this panoramic view of the sovereignty of God that led to conversion, he would say on multiple occasions, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This temple that God is building, where He Himself determines to abide, is a project, a temple, where God is determined to get the praise for His glory through the display of the church universally in the world. And even in verse 10, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church, by the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in the body of Christ. Now that's a lot to unpack, isn't it? That's a lot to think about. Now just like those shows where there's this simple process to get to this conclusion, I want you to see a simple process in this text and in the larger context of the book of Ephesians. So we'll take kind of a bird's eye view of looking at the skeletal structure of a process that fulfills a purpose. Now, our purpose statement that we define, it's been on our website for years. Some of you may not know it, and I'm going to take blame for that if you don't. It goes like this. It's to magnify the fullness of God through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of others. That's our purpose. Of course, that's every Christian's purpose. And you can say it many different ways. You could say, love God and love your neighbor. That's encapsulated in that. But this building project is going to magnify the sufficiency of God through praising His grace by knowing the chief cornerstone in such a way that we move out in good to one another and to others. Now, I want you to think in your mind for a moment this illustration. You find yourself at a construction site, and all of you that are believers are there. You're all standing around this foundation, and there's a cornerstone. The cornerstone binds everything in the building together. And there you are. And you know from this text, the aim is for all of these stones that God has prepared and brought you to this construction site is to then to start to coalesce and come together in such a way as to build a temple. Now I want to ask you, what's the process? Do you know the process? I mean, you're the stone, and you're all standing looking at each other, and of course I'm there looking too. And we know we're supposed to get on this foundation, and somehow we're supposed to grow up, and somehow we're fitly framed together. Do you clearly understand the process by which we magnify the fullness of God through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of others? If we don't, we find ourselves floundering, we find ourselves meandering, we find ourselves disunified, we find ourselves not participating in God's building project. You can see it's His work. It's His design. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul wants to open a window to how we trusted in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, we trusted in Jesus. He says, now I'm going to open a window to show you how that happened. You were dead. You were quickened by the mercy of God. You were given faith and saved by God, Ephesians 2:8. And now you're to do good works. He expands there because he's moving to chapter 2 to tell us how these works are fitting into a body. See, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He's the craftsman. He's the architect. He's the blueprint. And He so created us in Christ that the outflow of that relationship is one of works toward others, serving others. Now He wants to talk to the Gentiles because they have this kind of arrogant mindset because there's so many of them in the church in this day and so few Jews that there was a disunity taking place rather than a unifying in this building project. So you got the Jews standing on one side of the foundation and the Gentiles on the other, and the Gentiles are kind of moving off to themselves. So Paul begins to unpack in verse 11. You need to remember. You were without hope and without God in the world. Jesus came. He broke down that middle wall of partition separating us. He slew the enmity that existed between us and God. He reconciled us to God, twain making one new man, and He reconciled or brought a peace between us by breaking down a wall of division. What was that? The law, commandments, and ordinances. Do you know that was the thing that divided them from the nations, separated them? It wasn't a bad thing. It's just what caused enmity between them. How did Jesus abolish the middle wall of partition? He fulfilled it. Every jot and tittle. And now He's bringing these two twain into one body and says, now therefore, let's bring this to our text. Now therefore, here's the process. Here's what you need to do. Now I've identified four steps in the process. A process is simply a series of steps and actions that need to be taken to get to a purpose. Just like the flip-flop house and the fixer-upper. I mean, there's a series of steps that if everybody's not participating, they never get there. I want you to notice also these are plural verbs. This is not singular. Yes, there are many things you do singularly to fit into this group or this building, but Paul is not talking about singularity. He's talking about plurality. Together. Fitly framed is a participle being fitly framed together. And then again in verse 23, in whom also ye are being builded together, is the verb, together. If there's no togetherness in whatever this process is, there is no building. It does not happen. I don't care what you do by yourself. I don't care what you do in your family. I don't care what you do anywhere as a Christian. If there's no togetherness, as Paul outlines in this book, there's no dwelling for God. There's no habitation and there's no building up. So let me give you the four steps of the process first, and then we'll look at them. Draw near, join in, grow up, reach out. That process needs to define us in terms of meeting that purpose to magnify God's fullness. Draw near. We've been given access to the Father by one Spirit. You see that where? Verse 18. Then 19, therefore, draw near. Join in. We're being fitly framed together. Joined. Join in. Join in. Are you a stone? Join in. How? Talk about that. Fitly framed is growing up. Grow up. Now, I don't mean that like your parents tell you, or maybe my parents say, you need to grow up. No. Grow up. What do I need to do? Now remember, I want you to keep this image in your mind. You're all standing around this foundation. We're looking at each other. And we know we're supposed to be on that foundation. And there needs to be something going up. What's the process? How do I get there? What do I do? Join in, grow up, and then reach out. Reach out. All right, let's look at these. Now, you could give other words, other ways to express it, but I'll show you where I get these in the text. Number one, draw near. Verse 18 again. For through Him, that is through His blood and His cross, we, plural, both have access by singular one Spirit unto the Father. Now, where is it that we together are seeking access to the Father? It's right here, right now. The place that we come together as an assembly solely for the purpose of magnifying His fullness by accessing God is the public corporate worship of the saints gathered together. That's why Paul says, we together, the wall is gone. The building is going up, and it takes all the people in the assembly first to have access to God. Jesus Christ gloriously has given you access. You can access Him alone, but you cannot access Him in the building unless you're together. I'm going to say that again. The only way to build, plural, is to access together. You can access alone. You should access Him alone. You'll never build alone. You will never fulfill this text alone until you assemble, join in, grow up, and reach out. Access. The word as a noun was used in an Oriental court years ago as the person that had the title to bring someone to the king's presence. It means to bring to move toward. Jesus died to give you access so that you would be a stone in the building project. Now sometimes that's not our paradigm, is it? I confess, there's sometimes I lose sight of that. And among Christians today, they lose sight of that. It's as if God saved them to have access to Him by themselves. That is not Paul's theology. The whole point of the access is then to do it together, because you cannot build alone. And that's not God's plan. You predestinated to adoption, and there's a whole bunch of people in the family, and Jesus is the older brother. And so in the mindset of God from eternity past, in the purpose of grace, He always had family, household, church in mind. We need a shift in our thinking. There are all kinds of things pulling us from drawing near and accessing God in a corporate assembled way. Corporate just means you share something together as a group and not alone. That's what it means. We're going to share something in a way that we can never do alone. Yes, you can access God gloriously. You can rejoice in God. You can feed on His Word. But you cannot access Him alone like you can in the assembly by one Spirit. That's His role in worship. He's going to inflame the hearts of the people of God as they access the fullness of God, the Father, by a means. What does that mean? It is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at the next two verses. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no longer just guests. You're not foreigners. You're part of the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the house. You're on the construction site. You're part of the project by the grace of God. He's brought you to God to have access to Him. How do you gain that access in corporate worship? You are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, what does that mean, built on the apostles and prophets? I mean, are they some kind of special group? No, the most important part of the foundation is the stone, the cornerstone. What Paul means is these two gifts are foundational gifts to give the church something they need to access God. The church needs something when they come together to access God, to magnify His fullness. What is that? Look at chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Read what? What He wrote. Where? In the book of Ephesians, which they are reading and we are reading. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Revelation. See, these foundational gifts of the church have given us the inspired New Testament, the Word of God. That is the means whereby we access the Father corporately in the teaching and preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. When we come together, it is for the purpose of feeding on one holy food, as we just sang. That food is the Word of Christ. They wrote about Christ. They talked about this chief cornerstone. And as we all come together corporately to hear about this cornerstone in God, we are to be drawn to God the Father through Christ and have access to Him. And what is that access to be like? It's to be worship. Worship is that experience in the soul where God is seen through the revelation of the Word. And the soul then reaches out. The soul accesses God. The soul then treasures the revelation of the chief cornerstone as something precious, valuable. Peter would talk about this building project in a different way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, through about the 6th verse, when he would say, to whom coming? Who? Jesus Christ. As a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. Valuable. Highly prized. You also, Peter says, you're lively stones. Now here you are. We're going to keep bringing this up. You're standing around the construction site. There's the foundation, the Word of God, and here's the chief cornerstone. You're lively stones. What do? You're being built up. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in Scripture. He laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. What's Peter saying? We come together as stones first to build by coming to the living stone. To whom coming? What is drawing you to worship? It's certainly not me. I sure hope not. It's not one another. That's not the first place of drawing. You're going to access the stone, the living stone, the chief cornerstone. And what you want to hear is about Him alone. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's blood. Through the storm, He is Lord of all. We are coming because we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now coming, we build. Now, what does that say about the importance of assembling ourselves in this building project? It's the starting point. We first access the Father. We're drawn to the Father in a public assembly of worship, in corporate worship, where we all feed on the same food. We hear the same instruction in order that we may participate in the same building project. Without this corporate assembly, you can worship God, you cannot build. You cannot build in isolation. Just like on the home TV network, there is no building if there's just the architect and the blueprint person. You need the whole group to come together corporately as a group to do something. And that begins with worship. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're part of the household. Now therefore, you're being built. You're being built. What is your view of public worship? Do you come here thinking, I am about to have access to my Father? By means of the gifts of the early church, whereby we see the fullness of the Father in Jesus Christ. We're going to access God. Is that why we come? How would that transform what this assembly means? God wants you here. He wants you coming to public worship because He wants you to access His glory. That's why He saved you. He wants you participating. And so there is no building without corporate worship. And so we need to value this assembly. See, we're living in a day where just about anything can keep us out, right? I mean, we're sinners. It's not hard to keep us out, you know? I didn't get much sleep last night. I didn't go. Well, there was a football game on Sunday, you know. Well, there's a travel team. Just been on some travel team. You got to be part of that. How important is public worship? I recognize things will keep us out. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about your conscious decision not to be part of the building. See, the early church, the first temple that was being built in Acts chapter 2, was the first one, first local assembly. It's kind of ironic. It was a temple in a temple. They're the temple, but they're meeting in the physical temple of Solomon. What are they doing? They are continuing daily. You know what that word means? Steadfast devotion and adherence to something. The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' foundational gift of giving us teaching about Christ. Now they were getting it verbally at that time. It had not yet been recorded. They continued steadfastly every day. I'm not suggesting we should have a corporate meeting every day. But the point is they were devoted. They adhered to it. And they did it with gladness. What were the apostles talking about? What did you talk about, Peter, in Acts chapter 2? This stone, which the builders rejected, is the headstone of the corner. He's talking about the chief cornerstone. And the people are glad together. And they magnify the fullness of God. They have fellowship, breaking the bread, and continuing in prayer. They continue daily in one accord in the temple, eating their meat with gladness of heart and singleness of heart. There was a single-minded devotion to God, not a double-minded man of James chapter 1. Their hearts were in pursuit of the living God because God had gloriously just revealed to them that they have access to the Father in a corporate way when they assemble to the gifts of the church of teaching, which in that day was the apostles expounding the glorious word of Jesus Christ. And then it says, praising God and having favor with the people. What's this temple? It's a temple of praise. What were they doing? Praising God. Praising God. So, beloved, this is not new to you. Sometimes we need to renew, we need to reconsider, we need to be reminded, we need to remember. We're coming together today in order to receive the food of heaven and to access our Father together. He's our Father. Every assembly on the planet should be coming together with that single-minded devotion in order to access the Father by the chief cornerstone. One man writes about this stone. It denotes the stone placed at the extreme corner so as to bind the other stones in the building together. The most important stone in the structure, the one on which its stability depended. That structure and cohesion may have for its scaffolding, you know, that's the structure on the outside where you're able to lay the bricks up and the stones up higher that they stand on. That structure and cohesion of binding together may have for its scaffolding the sacred order of the church in her visible aspect. In other words, you see the stones fitting together, the scaffolding. That may be what appears to be the visible aspect, this cohesion keeping it together. But The cement is not of these things. It is wholly divine. It is the Spirit possessing each saint for God and binding them all together by articulating them all to their head. What does articulating mean? It means to coalesce, join together, to bind. All right, you're back on the construction site. Here you are as stones. We're all looking at each other. We begin to worship. We begin to focus on the chief cornerstone. We begin to gain access to God in corporate worship. What should happen? Articulation toward the head. And the stones start fitting in place. Articulation. You remove corporate worship. You absence yourself from corporate worship. You start forsaking the assembling of the saints. There's no articulation as it relates to the building project. And that's what Paul is talking about. This word articulation now brings us to the next point of the process. We worship, now we join in. That's what articulation means. We join in. Listen how he says it. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom? All right, that's in the stone. So here's the articulation. In whom, in him, all the building is being fitly. That's what the verb participle is telling us. That's present tense. Is being fitly framed together. That word fitly framed means, again, to coalesce, to be jointed, or to join in. And that's our next step. We need to join in. And do what? Do you have a clear view of the process of this building? Because Paul is telling us, as he told them, look, you need to join in with the other Jews. You need to join in one to another as stones. We're building a holy temple. God's the architect. He's building it. So as we access God together, now we join in together and do something. What is that? Now Paul is going to use this word one at a time in Ephesians 4:16. So again, he's going to open a window. Now when I watch videos online, immediately I go full screen. I just don't like those. I can't see. And some of you young people, you've got a darkened screen. I don't get it. I'm putting full light. I'm expanding it to the full screen. I need to see what's happening. Paul takes this one text. He expands it because he wants to see exactly what he means so that nobody walks out of here thinking, I don't know what to do. I mean, he keeps saying, join in. What do I do? He's going to tell us. But we're going to make our way there with some other things that I think he's telling us about joining in as we get to verse 16 of chapter 4, if you want to go ahead there, where that word is used to tell us what we need to be doing. So on the way, the first thing we need to do is join in prayer together. Join in prayer. That's what Paul did. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What cause? The cause of the building. Now, Paul's in prison. And what's he so concerned about in prison? The building, the praise, and the glory of God. So he says, I want you to know, my tribulation is for you Gentiles. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. I want all men to see what the fellowship of the mystery is. That's why I'm here. Don't sweat it. Don't give up. Don't faint because of my tribulations. I'm doing it for your glory as it relates to God. So what are you going to do, Paul? I'm going to get down on my bloody, broken, hurting knees. I'm going to start to pray. Oh, prayer is essential, beloved, as it relates to this congregation. See? You can expand your prayer, but your first obligation of prayer is right here. That's what Paul does. I'm praying for you, brethren, because you can't do this without God. You can't even start. There are two massive prayers that Paul gives in this book, Ephesians 1:17 and here in Ephesians 3. Now, if you want to know what to pray as you join in for prayer, just go to Paul's prayers in Ephesians, and that's going to help us. And start praying that for one another. Listen to his prayer. He knows what they need. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, church, according to the riches of His glory. He's got resources untold. He's not a scarce God. He's not sparing with His grace. He has untold resources. He has all the grace you need. So it's according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You're going to need strength for this building. I need you to pray for my strength. I need to pray for your strength. This is not human strength. It's not human wisdom. It's not human will. It is the divine Spirit inclining us, influencing us with His strength, so that then we are now devoted to join into something that He's doing. Strength. Pray for the strength of one another. Just pick somebody. There's a whole bunch of people here. I'll pray for him this week. Pray for her. Or maybe you can get five or six in prayer. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, if something is worth doing good, it's worth doing badly. You ever not pray because you thought, hey, I didn't have my 30 minutes, or I did 60 seconds. It can be genuine. Pray. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. You can get somebody prayed for with strength in 60 seconds. Now, I'm not saying to stay there, but how many times do we not pray because we didn't think we had enough time because we only had 2 minutes instead of 30? Take the 2 minutes and pray and grow in prayer. What else does Paul say? This inner man strength is for what purpose? That Christ, He's the chief cornerstone, that He may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you all, being rooted and grounded in love, look at the metaphors. He includes an agricultural metaphor now. Tree planted, but then a building founded. Now, why is he using that language? He's talking about a group. He knows that for the temple to be fitly framed together, for the stones to join in, they're going to need strength. Because there's going to be some things happening that's going to cause you to faint. Maybe you're thinking, I think I've had enough. I'm quitting. You need strength to stay with the project. You need Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. And the expression of that faith in Christ, what's the revelation that He's dwelling in you? How do I know He's in there? You trust Him and you get rooted, you get grounded in love. His love to us, our love to one another. It's going to take a lot of love. You don't have it, and I don't have it. I got a lot of love for me. You understand that. I got tons of love for me. I just need some strength to have love for you. Or there's no building. There is no joining in. There is no glory to God. God is not appearing in His glory. He appears when He hears the prayer of the destitute. So let's all get destitute before God and start praying for one another as it relates to this building. Because this is God's will. I didn't make this up. You have a problem with this? Talk to God. This is what He is after. And that's why it says we need strength. So join in prayer for one another. Pick someone out. Go through the list. Pray for the members of this sanctuary, this church, and then expand. Pray for others. Next, join in guarding unity. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is all building to chapter 4 and the rest of the book. This process, we're in process number 2, join in. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, there's two pairs here. I'll tell you why I think they're pairs. Lowliness and meekness with long suffering and implied forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, participle, means what? The way you endeavor is with those attitudes in verse 2. Endeavoring to guard, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You need to join in, not only in praying, guarding the unity of this body. That's what God is tasking you with. You're just one stone. Guard it. Guard it promptly, quickly, hastily, and with effort. That's what endeavoring means. I just gave you the definition. Many different nuances. How are we endeavoring, present tense, with these attitudes? Oh, how important. Beloved, there is no building if these attitudes don't exist. Let's go over them. Lowliness and meekness, because lowliness leads to meekness, which is gentleness. You ever been in a church where people are highness? What's the opposite of lowness? Bigness? What's the opposite of gentleness? Harshness? Roughness of words? Critical? Gossiping? Guard it. Guard it. Don't be a part of it. Correct it. Rebuke it. You can't build. It'll never happen. How do you become lowly? Lowliness is just humility. That means having a low view of yourselves. Now, my problem, in case you haven't figured it out, is I have way too big a view of myself. You know, and you do too. By nature, you just think yourself to be great. Now, you don't say it, but we all think it some way. Now, I recognize there are some people that have a low view that's even beyond what Scripture teaches. That's not what we're talking about. They need to see themselves in Christ and have a view of grace. Right? But typically, by nature, I'm thinking more highly of myself. How do I get low? In the presence of something really, really big. Right? You know, I'm a pretty big guy unless I'm standing at the foot of the Eiffel Tower. Now I'm like an ant. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. God dwells with the lowly, the contrite, the humble. And He lifts us up. In our humility, we're still humble because He's so big. Lowliness. Now, God doesn't build anything with proud people because proud people turn on people. They criticize people. They demean people. They belittle people. And they're harsh to people. When you're proud, your words are harsh. When you're low, then you can be gentle. Because you think, I don't even know why I'm in this building project. I am amazed that I'm here by the grace of God. I cannot believe that I'm actually a stone in the household of God. Can you believe it? I can't believe you are. I'm amazed that a rotten sinner like you is actually here. See, we don't think that way, do we? When you think that way, you're thinking, I can be gentle by the Spirit of God. Gentle. See, proud people think, I should be here. You should be serving me. Why didn't you call me? You should be visiting me. Now, if you haven't struggled with that, come see me. I'll tell you about all my struggles. It's part of the Adamic nature. So we need this strength of the Spirit. We're praying to join in so we can be lowly and gentle. Because lowliness leads to a gentleness that doesn't condone sin, but it addresses it with the gospel, with the chief cornerstone. Then there's long-suffering that leads to forbearance. What's the opposite of long-suffering? Short-suffering. What's the opposite of forbearance? I am not putting up with this any longer. That's what forbearance means, put up with. Proud people are harsh, short-suffering, and they will not put up with it. They will not put up with it. Now, I'm not the only one who said that, am I? I am not putting up with this any longer. What are you going to do? I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Oh, no, beloved. There is a lot to put up with in the kingdom of God, namely me. You're not going to make it in the building project. You'll never join in. You'll just hop, move, keep skipping around in the kingdom of God to find someone to serve you according to your preferences. It is essential that we guard the unity that the Spirit gives us, endeavoring to keep it, endeavoring to guard it, making haste, making speed, laboring fervently with what? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, in love. See, when I'm proud, I'm loving me and I don't love you. But in these attitudes before God, as we access Him together, we join in prayer, we should see growth in the attitudes where we're together corporately at times. Oh, the lowliness and gentleness that happens. You know, we can put up with that person that, who put these chairs like this anyway? What was he thinking? I mean, look how it's arranged. What was he doing? I'm going to put up with it. It's not that big a deal, is it? I mean, the scheme of things? Really? That's just an example. You know I did that. I'm trying to get the heat off me, I guess. See? Low. Meek. Long-suffering. Complete patience. I'm going to forbear. That's not condoning sin. We may need to have a conversation. There is a problem. I'm going to bring the gospel of Christ and the grace of God because I'm committed to joining in. I'm committed to prayer. I'm committed to guarding the unity. Because when I'm proud, I'm disunified. I'm backing out. It's all about me. You people can do what you want. I'm backing out. I'm pulling out because I'm proud. I'm humble. I'm moving in. I'm pressing in. I'm gentle. I'm pressing in. I'm suffering long with people. I'm forbearing in love because that's what God does with me. Oh, if God were like me, I'd disappear right now in an instant. It's essential that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there's no peace, there is no building and the project is aborted and God is not dwelling here through the Spirit. And then now to verse 16. We join in by supplying something. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, this is the window we were getting to, fitly framed in our text, Paul now expands it so when we're all standing around the construction site, we kind of know what we need to do. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, that's the same Greek word, and compacted, driven together. By that, by means of that which every joint is supplying, that's you. All right, that's getting closer to what we do. Every joint, every stone is a supplier. According to what? The effectual working, that's the Holy Spirit. In the measure, that's the limited portion according to your gifts, everybody doesn't supply the same. Everybody doesn't do the same thing, but everybody supplies in some measure. According to the measure of every part, every stone, every person standing around the construction site is joining in some measure to supply something. And what happens? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. Now that's the same language of our text. That still doesn't help, does it? What do I do? How do I join in? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is joining in, every part, some measure, power of the Spirit is joining in. So the first thing we know is that we are truth speakers to one another. We speak truth. Now we know this happens outside of this service. There's 6 days in a week or after the assembly, the corporate worship, that this has got to happen. That's the only way to get it done. There are two ways you can engage in this process. Spontaneously or scheduled. Spontaneous is when you just kind of, you know, go with the flow. It just kind of happens. Now, I'm going to guess that nobody lives totally spontaneously. Probably some of you young guys would love to do so, but your parents won't let you do that. Just whatever you're inclined to do, you just move and meander. Nobody 100%, I'm guessing, lives that way. Some of us are probably inclined to more of that than others. I'm going to guess also that nobody's 100% scheduled. 100%, everything they do is scheduled. There's some spontaneity. Or you need to, you know, line up a little bit, right? Rigid schedule. Some of you are more inclined to scheduling, and that's good. What am I calling for through this scripture? Both. Some of the most wonderful opportunities of ministry and speaking truth is spontaneous, was not scheduled, was not planned. You can't plan every time you speak truth to someone. It happens right here after this service. It happens back there in the lunchroom. It happens we're together. That needs to happen. Speak truth. You're having a conversation and an opportunity arises spontaneously. You didn't plan it. It wasn't on the schedule and it happened. That is of necessity. But what about the scheduled? 18 years of pastoring, 22 years of preaching. I've seen spontaneity doesn't work that well. People fall through the cracks. Some people aren't good at spontaneously speaking truth on the fly. Some of you are outstanding. I mean, I'm like, I've watched you like, wow, you gave the right truth at the right time. Sometimes I'm stumbling. Some of you need scheduling. I think we need both. How's it going to happen if we don't schedule it? So if you want some ideas, here's a few. Pick somebody in this church to go read a book with and discuss it over lunch. Schedule it. Why? We're going to speak the truth in love. See? Schedule it. Somebody. Sister to a sister, a brother to a brother. This is called discipling. Call it whatever you want. It's building. You see that what's happening here is not in the corporate worship. Now we start joining with all the other stones in the same assembly. Now you say, well, I join with Christians at work, and I join in with people on the college campus that are Christians, and I join in with Christians in the homeschool group, and I join in the Christian education, and I join in here and there. Fine. But you're not building till you join in here. Did you catch that? You will never build until you join in here, and they join in there, or wherever they're members. It won't happen, because that's not God's plan. It should happen. We want to expand our brothers and sisters in Christ and include that, and we can, but that's not what Paul's saying. So you need to schedule with somebody who's a stone in this building, because we're coming together corporately. Now we're joining in at the same construction site, and every other Christian, it's the will of God that they do it there. And there's overlap, and we do that, and we enjoy fellowship at work and all those places. But it's not to be the main thing. And if it is, you need a paradigm shift according to this text. I hope you can see that. I'm not making this up. Speak the truth. Get together and read a chapter of the Bible and talk about it. Be deliberate, intentional. Why? Because we're supposed to join in with the same stones. And if we're fitly framed together, Paul says we're fitly framed together and we speak truth. So I get to know you, you get to know me. And the opportunity arises as we gather together over some common reason. A book, the Bible, we pray together. See, the point is we really need both. Again, 18 years of ministry, spontaneity doesn't work well for everyone. People fall through the cracks. And they're standing at the construction site saying, what do I do? I mean, I don't know what to do. Now, I'm willing to put together groups in this church where you can connect and do this. And that may be needful because we must be deliberate with one another or we're not building. Now, beloved, if we can do this building with all the other Christians in the community, here's my recommendation. We disband tomorrow, and we go somewhere else so we can build like God wants us to. Or we get on the program and start doing what God said in the building that we're part of. Don't misunderstand me. That's glorious, to fellowship with other Christians. That's not what Paul's talking about. Draw near together. Join in prayer. Join in keeping the unity. And join in speaking truth with those stones. Yes, other stones, but with those stones. Be deliberate, be purposeful, and get together. Schedule it. For my experience is, by and large, 6 days a week, we come back and all we do is worship for an hour or two, and then we go back to what we were doing. Now, I know I'm wrong in some cases, your cases. Some of you, your spontaneity, it's working well. For some of us, it doesn't work well. I need a nudge. Oh, I've scheduled that conversation. That's much easier for me. We're going to talk about that. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray together. We're going to study the Bible. I think we need more scheduling. And I think we should look to do more of that as we move into the future. Why? Because we're fitly framed together and every joint is supplying. And what they're supplying is truth. And if you're going to supply truth, you're not doing it right now, are you? Nobody's doing. It's got to be 6 days of the week. Once a month, twice a month. Sometime, somewhere. Schedule it. Or my experience is, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Which means what? Join in sacrificing, because that's exactly what is required. You got to look in your schedule. I'm going to give that time up. I'm going to give that activity up. I'm going to give that rest up. I'm going to give that TV program up. I'm going to give that game up. It's a requirement to sacrifice, because my schedule's pretty much full and yours is too. How am I going to work this in? Sacrifice, which is part of the Christian life. It requires me to sacrifice, to join in the program. Because, beloved, it's easier for me not to sacrifice. Just, you know, you people do that. And I got things going on. But it's clearly the will of God. It's what He's after. He wants us to join in so that we're no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What keeps me from being drawn by every teaching that is under the disguise of Christianity, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive me? It's you speaking truth to me. Not here, somewhere out there. You're going to speak truth. You're going to get together and you're going to build one another up and you're going to supply your gift, your joint, and you're going to help grow to maturity. And when you grow to maturity, you're not like that little 2-year-old that is just never satisfied. Yeah, he's just never satisfied, you know. He wants mommy, he wants daddy, he wants that food, he wants that food, he wants that toy, now he wants that toy. Never satisfied. See, when you're maturing, you're satisfied in Jesus. You're growing in Jesus. How am I going to get there? We're speaking truth. I am blind to some things about myself that you can see. You're thinking, I don't know how you can't see that. We're just blind to it. I need you to be a truth speaker. You need one another to be a truth speaker. Because it starts the maturing process. And all the joints are coming in that God has laid. He's gifted. And they're coming together gloriously and beautifully to be a display of the praise of the glory of His grace. So we need to be clear on the process. And we need to join into the process. Will you join in? Will you be devoted? Yes, you have work, you have family, you have other things. But you also have a construction site. And you've been marked out by the Lord. You've been brought to have access to Christ and to God. He gave His life to give you access to the Father so you can be part of this building. And He wants you to be committed to it. And so as we worship together, see the importance of public corporate worship and the need to be there. There'll be times when you're not, but the need to be there. And then join in it some small way, some small part. Join in. Have that camaraderie. Have that truth-speaking moment, whether we do it in a larger group or smaller group or one-on-one. Be spontaneous, be scheduled, but be in. Be all in for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.